Amen. All right. Well, I'm preaching the second sermon. I had 50 great things that happen to you when you get saved. I preached it a couple Sundays ago, and I knew that I wasn't going to get to 50. So wisely, I went to 25, and I got it all done in about an hour. So I'm going to attempt to do the same thing today, and I'm going to go through 26 to 50. So I'm going to go through these fairly fast. There's a few of them that I'm going to focus a little bit on, but I'm going to try to get this done as swiftly as possible so we can get to lunch at a reasonable time here. But the title of the sermon is 50 Great Things That Happen to You When You Get Saved. And of course, this is again part two, and it'll be 26 through 50. So before we get to 1 Peter chapter 1 there, I just wanted to call your attention to what I said last Sunday. We went through Hebrews chapter 2, and where it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the point that that verse is making is that salvation is a great thing. And we get a lot of great things when we get saved, and sometimes we forget about how great salvation is. And so this is why I'm preaching these sermons, because I just want to remind us that even in these dark times, there's a lot of great things that come with salvation. We should not take those things for granted. We should be thankful for the great things and the great blessings that God gives us when we get saved. So number 26, and that's where we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Number 26 is, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Look at 1 Peter 1, 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And these are verses that Calvinists love to twist, and they love to tell us how, see, it's because of the foreknowledge of God. You know, he knows who he's going to choose. And that is true to an extent here, but he just knows who's going to get saved, all right? So he knows who's going to get saved, and then he chooses us based upon the fact that we're going to choose him. And so now obviously he knows that. So look, the Bible says that, you know, if the Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw all men unto him. So everybody still gets a chance to be saved. This is what these clown Calvinists actually don't get these days, is that they think that some people are destined for hell no matter what, because God just doesn't like them for whatever reason. And that God just happens to like people for no reason whatsoever. It's all in his manifest will and all that. But I'm going to get to that later on. But this point here is that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification, or the setting apart of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So we are elect. And, you know, of course, we understand a little bit about election. You know, there's a lot of election talk right now. We choose, you know, supposedly we choose our the people for president and things like that. I kind of am of the mind that if we really had a choice, that they wouldn't let us choose. So I don't know. That's just kind of my dark thoughts on it. But I think a lot of people believe that now. But I don't know. We'll see. Number 27, we are perfected or made complete forever. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We are perfected or made complete forever. So that word perfect in the King James Bible, it's never talking about the fact that you're walking on water or you're going to be some sinlessly perfect person. I know a lot of people teach that, but that's just complete nonsense, because nobody can even get through a day without sinning. So what does perfect mean? Well, it means complete. It means you're like the complete package. You're perfected. But obviously, when we get to heaven, that's going to be a different story. Our flesh will be perfect. Our flesh will be complete. And we will be like Christ, completely sinless and immortal. So Hebrews 10:14 says, though, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And even though right now we're not perfect necessarily, but in the long run we already are. So it's as if it's already happened anyway. So just like we're already seated in the heavenly places. So number 28, another great thing that happens to you when we're saved, we're preserved or kept safe in Christ Jesus. We're preserved or kept safe in Christ Jesus. And Miss Jessica does like to pickle things, and she brings them and kind of gives them to people. And I know my wife really enjoys the carrots, and she, you know, she tries not to let me get at them or whatever. She, because I like them too, but she just especially likes those ones. But what is the point of pickling something? It's to preserve those things so that they don't go bad in like a week or something or a couple weeks. You preserve things, or you put them in some kind of a solution to make sure that they last for a long time. So Jude 1:1, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, just listen. But Jude 1:1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we are preserved in Jesus Christ. That means we're kept safe from spoiling, right? And it says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto the heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So it kind of cuts out the you could lose your salvation type thing, doesn't it? Because if you're canned in Christ Jesus, then that means you're kept safe from spoiling, right? That's the whole point. That you can just keep something and, like, you know, people put things in there. You know, it used to be people had root cellars or fruit cellars or whatever you want to call them. They'd can things and they'd put them in storage and even, you know, have like years of storage of these things. So in case there's times of famine or times when the crops don't come in right, then they can go to the second store. And then you bring all that stuff up to the front, and then you have the other, you know, the years stacked up a little bit so that you're not going to starve to death if your harvest doesn't come in for whatever reason. So the purpose of preservation, even in the King James, I mean, why do we have the Bible still today? Because God's preserved his word. Amen. For us in the King James Bible. So number 29, God forgets all of our sins forever. He forgets them. Is it because he has dementia? No, of course not. He's not Joe Biden. Like, he doesn't just forget, you know, them because he just has a problem with that because he's old or something. No, he forgets them because he wants to forget them. It's as if they didn't happen. So turn to Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, verse number 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. God forgets all of our sins forever. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Bible says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you thankful for that? He hasn't dealt with us after the things that we've done, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, if he rewarded us for our iniquities, we would all be dead right now. But God is plenteous in mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now, he does have mercy to those that are unsaved too, because literally people just blaspheme God and hate God, and yet they're still breathing air today. There's tons of people out there today that are filled with pride, right? For this whole month, it's all about pride. And our government is partaking in these evil deeds with them. And yet God allows them to breathe air. So God does have mercy on the unsaved too, and even reprobates. The rain falls on the just and the unjust also. But as far as we're concerned, look what it says in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. So God, you know, he understands what our problems are, basically. And that he understands that we're dust because he made us, right? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 15. So he removes those sins and transgressions far from us because he has mercy. He loves us. He doesn't want to remember those things about us. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 15. It says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, will I write them, and their sins and iniquities, what's it say there? I will remember no more. Amen. He doesn't remember our sins anymore after we get saved. And you're like, well, how does he punish us here on this earth then? Well, because in the now, right here in our mortal bodies, he has to punish the sins that our flesh commits. But the new man can't sin. The new man, the new creature in Christ Jesus, cannot sin. And so that is, he's not, you know, that new creature in Christ Jesus is not, those sins are not counted towards that person. But the flesh that we still live in, that's what he's punishing. Number 30, we are sanctified or set apart as belonging to God. We are not our own. We're bought with a price, aren't we? In Hebrews 10:10, you're still in that chapter there. It says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're set apart as belonging to him. Number 31, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1, you can just listen or write it down if you want, or you can go there if you want to. But Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ wasn't there to step in for us, then what would we have instead? We would have the wrath of God abiding upon us, right? So we have peace instead. God doesn't want to, he doesn't look at us and want to destroy us. He looks at us and loves us because he sees the blood of Christ upon us. Number 32, we are made part of the household of God. Another great thing that God does when we get saved is he makes us a part of the household of God. I was really just kind of pondering on this and musing upon this and just thinking about how awesome this really is. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, we all have households here. And we have, a lot of us, we have extended family. Some of us, we don't. But a lot of us, we have extended family, but they're not necessarily part of our household. When someone's part of your household, they live with you, and they're support. You're either supported by the person who's making the money in that household and providing for the things of that household. But if you're part of the household, you're part of the immediate family. You know, that's a special thing. So our immediate family, you know, all of our kids are moved out and things like that. So now it's just me and my wife as our is the household that we have. But we used to have a bigger household. A lot of you have pretty big households now. You know, through the years we've had families and now they have more kids, of course, than when they first got here. And so your households are pretty big. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. It says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we're not just extended family. We are the household of God. Think about that for a second. I mean, we're not in a lower heaven. We're in the household of God. He is our Father. I mean, you know, just to think about how cool that really is. I mean, God who created everything, like he's the most famous being in the whole universe because he's God. And we're in the same house. It's like, where do you live? With God. Where's your house? In heaven with God. I mean, that's our future, isn't it?
Yep.
So we're not going to be in some kind of slave quarters or, you know, servants' quarters off in the backyard or something, shining the Jews' shoes or something, ironing their suits, doing their laundry or something. No, we're, you know, this chapter, if you actually read the whole chapter, it's talking about how we're the same. Gentiles are the same as Jews. We're the same. So it's not like they're better than us in any way, like a lot of people want to teach. We're the same. If they're saved and we're saved, there's no difference anymore. Like, that's the thing that, you know, people want to make all these differences. And like that we should have Jewish congregations or something. No, Jew, Gentile, white, black, Chinese, whatever you are, we should all be in the same house together.
Amen.
So all nations of the earth should be able to gather in one place under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, if you speak different languages, that might make things complicated, but that's what the gift of tongues is for. And I'm not talking about the you know, jibber-jabber where some woman is getting up and speaking in tongues, even though the Bible says not to do that. And then somebody is pretending to interpret what they said, even though they aren't speaking a known language, which is another weird thing. They're all getting up and saying it at the same time. And then next thing you know, people are falling over when the pastor comes over and touches their head, and they fall on the ground and start twitching and stuff. It's not what I'm talking about. So, but furthermore, we're not Baptist briders either. So what is a Baptist brider? Who knows what a Baptist brider is? Who's heard of that term? Who's not sure what that means? Okay, well, basically what the Baptist briders teach is that there's an unbroken line from John the Baptist, and that every church is established, and that they have these certain earmarks that if they, like, say a Baptist, you know, a church came from the John the Baptist, John the Baptist Baptist Church or whatever, and they used real wine in their communion, well, then that church, if any churches that came after and were built upon that church are null and void because they used wine in their communion. And the other thing that they believe is that you can trace back to the beginning of that first original church, and like historical documents will show you, oh yeah, this is that church, this is that church, and that you can trace back your lineage in like a church genealogy, so to speak, back to that original John the Baptist church, back to the original Church of Christ. And I'm not talking about the Church of Christ, the Duck Dynasty one or whatever. I'm talking about the real Church of Christ, okay? So we are Baptist. We identify as Baptist. But some people would say, if you are not Baptist and you don't believe these specific things, or your church didn't keep the practices of that Baptists are supposed to teach and preach, and that church wasn't doing that for whatever reason, then you're not part of the Bride of Christ. And that if you're not a Baptist, then you're not part of the Bride of Christ. So if you're, say you're just a Christian that got saved and you don't even know what a Baptist is, but you got saved by grace through faith, you actually are saved, that you will be basically serving tables for the Baptist. You'll be like in a lower state in heaven. Maybe not all briders think that, but a lot of them do. They literally think that they're going to be wearing aprons and serving us. I don't know if this came from Masonic teachings or what happened here, but a lot of Southern Baptists believe this kind of stuff, and it kind of crept into the missionary Baptist churches. And that's really the Baptist briders. A lot of them are missionary Baptists. What I've found, anyway, at least the ones I know of up here. And I've heard them brag about how, I'm a brider, brother. You know, it's like, I've seen a Baptist brider disfellowship another missionary Baptist because they traced the genealogy of where that church came from, and they found out that some church pastor or whatever used real wine in one of the communion services, and they disfellowshipped a whole section of missionary Baptists that were still doing all the things that they were supposed to do to be in direct connection. But because one church back in the 1800s used real wine for their communion, that they weren't a legitimate church because of that. So it's just really weird, isn't it? We're not Baptist briders. That's why I say that. So we're part of the household of God. There's no lower heaven. You know, you might have less rewards in heaven than other people. You might shine brighter than other people, but it doesn't mean you're lesser than other people. And it doesn't mean you're going to be, you know, shining the Baptist shoes if you didn't go to a Baptist church, because, you know, there wasn't always a Baptist church in existence, just so you know that. Now, do I believe there's an unbroken line of saved people that go back? I believe there's an unbroken line that goes back to Adam and Eve. If you really think about it, I think saved people beget saved people. I think that churches beget churches. You know, and if a church goes bad, then they go bad because of the doctrine or the pastor leads them in a wrong way. But I believe that there's saved people all over the world that don't necessarily even call themselves Baptist. The Titus chapter 3:9 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And, you know, you're like, genealogies, well, that's talking about people. But isn't going to a church genealogy the same thing? What a weird thing to base your fellowship on. They're doing all the same things that you're doing, that you're supposed to do now, but you're looking at a church in a building somewhere that practiced some kind of thing that wasn't right. Does that mean, you know, I mean, look at the churches in Revelation. It's like they were doing a lot of things wrong. It's like Jezebel is teaching the other people to commit fornication. And Jesus said, if she doesn't repent, then I'm going to come and throw her in tribulation or whatever. So even that church was still a real church according to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you're going to say because somebody drank wine in communion, I think that's wicked. I think that's wrong. But would I say that any church that met in that building afterwards or called themselves Baptist was not really a Baptist today because of what somebody else did 200 years ago? That's weird. That is just unbiblical and strange. We are still of the household of God. Look at so number 33, as living stones, we are built into a spiritual house. And stay in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 20. As living stones, we are built into a spiritual house of God. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Who's the chief cornerstone? Jesus Christ. What's everything? What are things built upon? The foundational cornerstone, right? That's Jesus. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So we are built upon that foundation of Christ. So we are a spiritual building put together on top of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4. The Bible says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, this is, you know, the New Testament is a spiritual testament. It's not all this carnal stuff that you see in the Old Testament. All that Old Testament stuff was to show us pictures and to show that through those carnal pictures, we know the spiritual truths. And so the New Testament is a spiritual testament. And this is talking about a spiritual building. We are, anything that we build upon is built upon Christ. Now, is Christ a literal stone that we build? And are we literal stones? No, we're not literal stones. We are spiritually stones to build up this temple. And it's a in Ephesians, it was saying that it's groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. So we are building the kingdom of God on top of the cornerstone of Christ. Number 34, we are given heavenly citizenship. We are given heavenly citizenship. And, you know, I thank God because it's pretty embarrassing to be a citizen of this country right now. It really is. I'm glad that I'm a citizen in heaven. I'm glad that my citizenship is actually in heaven. And you're like, well, that's pretty anti-American, Pastor. I love America. I want people in America to be saved. But am I proud to be an American? No, I'm not proud to be an American. I'm not. And I'm not going to wave the flag. I'm not going to put the flag in this building because, you know, right now we're more like a banana republic. A really powerful banana republic. An extremely powerful banana republic with nuclear weapons. But I mean, just from what you've seen lately, I mean, This country's infiltrated to the highest levels now. I mean, the fact that the former president of the United States is facing 187 years in jail, even though it's not really 187, it's kind of weird how they did that math, right? What's 187 in California? I don't know. I don't know what they're trying to say with that, but I think it's actually they did the math wrong. But if they could give Donald Trump the electric chair right now, they would do it in a heartbeat. They would. And I'm not trying to get political up here because I'm not like the biggest fan of Donald Trump either. But anybody with two eyeballs can see what was done. I kind of mentioned this on Thursday night, that how do you know your country's corrupt? Well, the fact that if you're in Manhattan and you're going to a court trial in Manhattan, and people that live there say, I know I couldn't get a fair trial there, and our country is based upon that people are supposed to get fair trials, and people aren't getting fair trials, and they know that they can't get a fair trial because of the politics of that place, then our country is corrupt. It's corrupt. You should be able to get a fair trial no matter what city you live in here, no matter what county you live in, no matter what state you live in. It should not matter what your politics are. Isn't that what America is supposed to be founded on? The fact that we have freedom of religion, freedom of speech, but yet people are being put in prison for the things that they're saying on social media and the opinions that they hold. And you know, people, because of the January 6th riot. I mean, look at what people did in Portland for months and months and months. I mean, would you say going to a federal building and just completely trying to destroy it and throwing Molotov cocktails on police officers and shining lasers in their eyes every single night and stabbing people and shooting people and murdering people? Do you think that that is not something that's called an insurrection when you're doing it at a federal building? But yet, they put somebody in jail for 22 years that didn't even show up there. They weren't even there. They've prosecuted over 1,500 people, and they've gone and subpoenaed on the biggest manhunt of all time, people's social media accounts that they were just in favor of going there. You know what? I'm glad I never even came close to wanting to go there, because I don't get down with all that stuff. It means nothing to me. My fight is a spiritual battle. It's not a political battle.
Amen.
We should be more concerned about what's going on in the church house, really, than what's going on in the White House. But it is kind of hard not to notice when our country is being destroyed from the top down. So it's pretty sad to say that we're Americans today. Foreign countries are laughing at us right now. And anybody that has two eyeballs can see that we are the most corrupt country on the face of the earth right now. And yes, we have the freedom to say these things right now, but there's a lot of people that are being politically persecuted right now, you know? And maybe it's just a show, who knows? But to find I don't think people realize how unprecedented this is in history. This has never happened. You know, when I first saw that they just stopped putting his speeches on television, they've never done that before to a president, ever. Any president, they've always treated with respect, even if he was the most crappy president that ever was, like Jimmy Carter. Now we have a new crappiest, I mean, we've had a lot of crappiest presidents now since then, but, you know, Barack Obama, Joe Biden, he's probably not even really the president. But anyway, you know, I didn't want this to get super political, but it's just... It is embarrassing. It really is. Turn to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5:20. The Bible says in Isaiah 5:20, go ahead and take a second to get there. But isn't it crazy how we're just being gaslighted and saying, yeah, it's about time some fairness got happened. It's like, what are you talking about? There was nothing fair about that. Putting a gag order on the former president of the United States and saying he can't say that the judge actually has his own political... His daughter is making money for the senator that prepped the guy that testified against the president. And that guy admitted that he stole $60,000 from Donald Trump, and that's a credible witness? Since when? And he went to prison for doing some other shiesty stuff on somebody else's accounting books. It's like, but Donald Trump did all the account, 34 counts. Like, how can you get a fair trial when they just stack the deck completely against you? And they just put all these charges that, like, it's like, what are all these charges? Since when are all those those financial things that he did, since when are those all felonies? Yeah, and outside the statute of limitations. And they did that, and they said, like, when you see the presses, they're saying, and he did that to do election interference. That's what they really wanted, to say that he interfered with the election in 2016 so that now they can say it was election interference, because they're getting mad at everybody for saying that the election was rigged in 2020, which it was, but it's okay now because Donald Trump was convicted of doing it in 2016 now, officially in 2024. Anyway, and again, I'm not voting for Donald Trump, so I'm just saying that it's corrupt when the sitting president is trying to do everything he can to put Trump in jail, or to stop him from campaigning, or to stop the American people from voting for him so that they can win the election. It's insane. Like, I don't know if anybody's been paying attention to this, but it is pretty weird. Anyway, sorry. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It's basically, this is what we're kind of living in right now. They call evil good. They call transvestites and sodomites and homos good, and we're evil because we believe they're evil because the Bible says it. They call good what we say is evil. That's hate speech. Now, so you're saying that God's, whether it's hate speech or not, God said it.
Amen.
God does hate it. God hates them. That's what the Bible says. It's the death penalty in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. It says, "And put darkness for light." So the things that, you know, God calls light, they're calling darkness. They're saying that what we do, what Christians do, is darkness. And what they're doing is light. That's insanity, folks. Bitter for sweet, they're saying here you want some sweet candy, and it's like Sour Patch Kids or something. Even that has a little bit of sweetness to it. Oh, here's some lemon heads. Is that an actual lemon? So isn't that gaslighting?
Yes, sir.
That's exactly what it is. It's gaslighting. This is what's happening to us in our country today. We're just gaslit on just an everyday news cycle. Every day. And these freaks are just getting away with it. But you know what? We need to be awake to these things, folks. Seriously. And one thing we need to really realize is that our citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
Philippians 3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven." Philippians 3:20. "For our conversation is in heaven." That means our life, or our lifestyle, or the way we choose to live our life. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers but foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Hebrews 11, verse 16, go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11, 16. Hebrews 11, 16, the Bible says, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Thank God that we have a new Jerusalem waiting for us. We have a country that we're not going to have to worry about corruption. We have a judge and a king over us that is always going to make the right decision. He's not corrupt. He's not going to make decisions based upon heavenly politics. He's going to make decisions based upon what's right. He's not going to take bribes. He's not going to take rewards. He's not a respecter of persons, you know, which is what he says in his word to avoid. And, you know, our whole system is corrupt. You know, America took on the system of the judges. They took that from the Bible. But what they forgot to do is to actually put in place what the judges are not. I mean, I think the judges are not supposed to take bribes. They're not supposed to take gifts. But they're probably being promised certain things. Hey, you make this happen. You bring this to trial. You rule in this way, and then, you know, we'll make sure you're taken care of or whatever. Yeah. Or we'll give you this power. Why are they doing it? Why would a judge not let evidence be brought forth from one side, but stuff that's not even evidence be brought forth and called evidence? I mean, because it's corrupt. And we don't have a God like that, and I'm glad that our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. Amen. Number 35, we are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We are accepted in the beloved. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of his children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, this is what I was talking about. So this is another one that the Calvinists love to twist. See, it's according to the good pleasure of his will that he just saves whoever he wants to, and he doesn't save others. Yeah, because that's just how he makes his decisions, isn't it? It's just according to the good pleasure of his will. Oh, I want to save them. I don't know. I kind of just like their lips or something. I just like the way that their eyes twinkle. What a weird doctrine Calvinism is. What a weird way of thinking. It says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. So people will say, the Calvinists will say, you know, it's based upon his sovereign will that he saves people, right? There's just no reason. Well, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Let me just bury Calvinism real quick, and then we'll move on to the next point. Let me bury this whole according to the good pleasure. I believe he does do it according to the good pleasure of his will, but what is his will? Well, let's just look. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing. Is that what it says right there? Not willing that any should perish. What is his will? That nobody should go to hell. Nobody should perish. But that all should come to repentance. Amen. And not repenting of your sins, just repentance, changing your mind to believing the truth is what that means. Amen. So he just does it according to the good pleasure of his will. What's his will? That all should be saved, that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. So to say that he just picks people at random for no good reason is a lie straight out of the depths of hell.
Amen.
It's straight out of hell, folks. Like, I'm not compromising about that at all. Amen. I'm not going to side with the Calvinists over that at all. It's idiotic. It's retarded. It's stupid doctrine. It's not true. It's making God a monster.
Yep.
And God is not a monster. God is not willing that any should perish. That's his will. His will is that all would be saved. That's why you draw all men unto himself. People have a choice. Calvinists say that we don't have a choice. He just saves whoever, and you don't have a choice. It's irresistible grace. No, it is resistible. That's why there's a lot of people going to hell today, because they resist his grace. They resist his will. Because God gives us a choice. You don't have to serve him. Because believe me, I'd be holding a lot of knives to people's throats if I could just make people get saved, I would. It's like, get saved right now. Okay. But that's not, you can't make people get saved. If that was a method, I would use it. Wouldn't you? You would too. Like, if you literally could make someone get saved, I would. But you can't. It's a choice. You're like, Pastor Thompson said he would hold knives to people's throats. News at 6. Number 36. We are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So he's made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are seated. It's as if right we're seated right now in Sure Foundation Baptist Church on planet Earth in Vancouver, Washington, 6501 East Mill Plain Boulevard, 98661. But to God, it's as if we're already seated in heaven right now. Number 37, our life is hid with Christ in God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3, 1. Colossians chapter 3, 1. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It's a good practice for us to get into, right? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, you know, this is some practical advice from the Apostle Paul, that we should seek those things which are above. Like, seek our Bible. I mean, that the Bible does come from above, doesn't it? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from, I mean, obviously we got it. You might have got it at Barnes & Noble. But forever is the Word of God settled in heaven. There's a perfect Word of God at our fingertips, and it's not an earthly book. Amen. This book is like no other book. So, but what book do you have your affection set on? Can you not wait to get home to read your romance novel? Can you not wait to get home to read your Hunger Games or whatever? Or I don't know what books are cool right now. Can you not wait to get home to read your newest conspiracy theory book or whatever? The Holocaust hoax? Or some other book? What? But do you hunger and thirst after the Word of God? The things of heaven? I mean, that's what the Bible's saying right here, that we should seek the things which are above the Lord. Where's God? He's above. He's in heaven. And to set our affection on things above, not on the things of the earth. And, you know, our lives would be a lot better off for it. Obviously, we have to work jobs and we have to think about the things on the earth to a certain extent, but our affection should be to those heavenly things, because our life is hid with Christ and God. Number 38, we become new creatures in Christ. New creatures and creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The other ones I'll just read. You can write them down. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And a lot of people take these verses and say, if you're not doing the works, you know, if you're a new creature, you're supposed to be doing the works. It's like, you should be doing the works. Yeah, that's true. But you still have the flesh, and the flesh wants to do the things of the flesh. The flesh doesn't change. When you get saved, your flesh does not change. But the new creature in Christ is, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and renews your spirit and makes your spirit alive. And your spirit was dead before it gets saved, but now it's alive. Your soul has been made new, and that part of you cannot sin. That part of you is the part that's saved. So, but this body has to die. There's nothing stopping that. We have eternal life, but once we die, you know, a physical life, that's not the end. Our spirit and soul go to heaven to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And when he comes back, he's going to bring us back with him at the second coming, at the rapture, and our bodies and souls and spirit are going to be back together again. He's going to make us new bodies that can't sin, that can't get hurt, that can't get BO and dandruff and all that other stuff, and we'll be forever, we'll be immortal. It's hard for us to imagine that, but that's the truth. Galatians 6:15 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. What's the old man? The person you used to be, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man. So you got to put that on. The Bible says, you know, getting saved's easy, folks. That's the easy part. But it's walking in the ways of the Lord that is difficult. It's living the Christian life that's hard sometimes. And Jesus said that we have to pick up the cross daily and walk after him. Why is it daily? Because every day is a new day to get things right, to be better than you were yesterday. Maybe you failed yesterday. We'll pick it up again and follow after Christ. So, but we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So, you know, that you have to be spiritual. You have to do spiritual things, be spiritual in order to feed the new man and to put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new man is created in righteousness and true holiness, but the old man still lives there too. That's the fight. That's the fight we live in this life, is you're constantly battling with the flesh. And you got to try to kill that old man every day. It's like you wake up, you look in the mirror, and you're like, there you are. Ah, you know. It's like, what happened to your mirror? Nothing. But like, we're supposed to die to self and live for Christ. And I realize that's hard, but you know, we are renewed and we are a new creature, so we should walk in those things. Number 39, we are glorified in Christ. Romans 8:30. We are glorified in Christ. Romans 8:30 says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." And obviously we can't glory before God, but when Jesus glorifies us, that's okay. We don't glorify ourselves. We humble ourselves, and the Bible says that God will exalt us in due time. So you just have to be humble, and you know, God's going to recognize us for the things. There's no reason for us to glorify ourselves or to have our own sense of pride. That's just a guarantee that God's not going to glorify you. But in the sense that because he's justified us, he's going to glorify us because we're going to be like him. So at some point, we'll be glorified too. We'll be glorified. I mean, the Bible says that he's going to make those of the synagogue of Satan to come and worship at our feet. That's like, who's the synagogue of Satan? The people that say that they're Jews and they're really not Jews, but do lie. Well, who's that? Who's saying that they're Jews and do lie? Well, the black Hebrew Israelites are saying that they're Jews and they do lie, okay? But there's also a whole religion of people, and the religion's called Judaism. And they say that they're the right religion, but they reject Christ. What's the whole basis of Judaism? The rejection of Christ.
Right.
It's not the Old Testament. Look, people think that they worship the same God we do. Ask any of them if they believe in creation. Ask any of them if they believe the things that we believe. They don't believe them. They don't believe the Bible's true. They don't believe it's literal. 99% of them don't believe that stuff. And they never believe that Jesus is the true Messiah. And if they do, then they're outcast for it. They're not accepted. So, number 40, we are redeemed and delivered from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We are redeemed and delivered from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The Bible says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And that, of course, is a reference to the Old Testament, where God made it a curse for anybody to be hanging on a tree. And Christ, of course, was hung upon the cross, which is made out of what? Wood, which is a tree. Okay? And so when he was hung on the cross, sinless, not deserving it, you know, he became that curse for us. He took upon himself all of our sins, all of the world's sins, from Mao Zedong to Jeffrey Dahmer to the worst people on the face of the planet. And so literally when he was became sin for us, like, God could not have anything to do with him. God the Father turned his face away. That's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God could, I mean, and that's the first time ever that God the Father and Jesus Christ were separated from each other. And so that's why he cried out like that. And then he was separated for 3 days and three nights in the pit of hell, which people get mad about that too. It's just like, we don't still think he's there. He's risen. Like, where do you go when you have the sins of the whole world upon you? What does the Bible say in Acts chapter 2, verse 31? His soul was not left in hell. That's the good hell, though, right? Romans chapter 10, verse 4. It's Hades. Pastor Thompson, don't you know anything? Hades means hell in the Greek, just so you know. Anyway, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. The Bible says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So he's redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he's the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. Once you believe, you're no longer under the curse of the law. You are saved by grace through faith. And that means that you don't have to do any works to retain your salvation. You don't have to continue to be a good person. You don't have to do righteous acts or deeds to stay saved or to prove that you're saved. Should you do good works? Absolutely. But those don't mean that you're saved, or they have nothing to do with your salvation. But you know what? A lot of people that we go knock on their doors, that's what they think. And you know, if you believe in a combination of Jesus being the way to heaven and your own good works, then you're going to hell. Just that simple. You are going to hell. And I'm not trying to be mean by saying that. I'm just saying that if you believe that, it's not the truth. You cannot go in with Jesus and the offering of Cain. That's what Cain did. He wanted to do it his own way. He wanted to get to heaven his own way. And God said, hey, if you do well, then you'll be accepted. He accepted Abel's offer, didn't he?
Yep.
Why didn't he accept Cain's offering? Because it wasn't what he asked for. But yet people will say, well, you know, I'm just going to keep doing things the way I did. I'm just going to keep believing Catholicism because that's what my family does. Well, then you're going to go to hell with your family. Well, I can't believe you're preaching the white man's religion. Last time I checked, Jesus wasn't white. I mean, maybe he is in the Mormon pictures or whatever, but the only white people in the Middle East are the fake Jews that are over there now. The Polish people that moved back there in 1948. Or the Ashkenazis or whatever. Who, by the way, in the Table of Nations are from Japheth, which are, what, the Gentiles, right? Anyway, so let me move on here. 41. We become spiritual children of God. Spiritual children of God when we get saved. John 1:12. The Bible says in John 1:12, of course we all know this verse, but I'm actually going to read the verse after it too. So if you turn there, John 1:12, really famous verse. We use this out soul winning all the time to illustrate the fact that once you're in God's family, you're always in God's family a lot of the times is what we use this verse for. But John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So what's the Bible teaching here? That if we believe on the name of Christ, we become the sons of God. He's given us that power to become the sons of God. Isn't that what it says? Now, are we the only begotten son of God? No, there's only one only begotten son of God. That's Jesus Christ. But we are adopted into the family of God through faith. It says, which were born not of blood, it's not a blood relation, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we are adopted into God's family by God himself. That's the transaction that happens once we believe. 1 John 3:1, same author, different book, different epistle here. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But, you know, these verses illustrate that we're called the sons of God, and it says now we are the sons of God. And the Bible's very clear about that. We are the sons of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Now, in this passage, is kind of illustrating how we should be separate from the world. We shouldn't, you know, be mixed up in the things of this world. We should come out from among them and be separate. But I do like this verse because it actually includes daughters in there. Because a lot of times, you know, the Bible uses male pronouns for a lot of things. Like, some people get these weird ideas that, you know, lesbians shouldn't be put to death according to the Bible, because it only says, you know, it only is talking about men. If you lie with mankind, as thou lieth with a woman or whatever. But, you know, and it says, chasten thy son while there's hope. But it never says chasten your daughter. It's like, you don't spank your daughters. It's like, anyway, but here's a good verse that includes the daughters there. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So the Lord Almighty says, you'll be my sons and daughters. So if you're saved today, yes, women are also daughters of God. So there's it's an inclusive verse for the ladies, all right? Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible is very clear. Once you have faith, you become a son or daughter of God. You become part of God's family. 42, we become partakers of the blessings promised to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. The Bible says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So did Abraham get the gospel preached to him? Yep. Oh yeah, he did. Saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham's called the father of the faithful. We are also called children of Abraham. Skip down to verse 28. The Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Excuse me. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now it's not saying that it's not saying some kind of weird queer stuff, okay? The transgenders are probably like, yeah, see, there's no male or female. It's not talking about that. It's talking about our position in Christ, okay? And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Once you believe in Christ, you're a part of Abraham's seed. Well, I thought that was just the Jews. No, it's anybody that's saved gets the promise that was promised to Abraham, and we partake on the blessings of Abraham. 43. All condemnation is lifted. All condemnation is lifted. Turn to John 3:18. I'm going to read for you Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So who's not condemned? Those that believe. Who is condemned already? Those that have not, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you are not saved, what's abiding on you? The wrath of God. You're literally a heartbeat away from going to the lake of fire and having God's wrath poured upon you for all eternity. What a scary place to be living your life. I mean, if you know what salvation is and you're just waiting to get saved for some reason, you're just waiting for some evidence to fall on your lap from heaven or something, don't be a fool. Get saved. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now before it's too late, because you don't know when your time's going to be. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." The moment you believe, the Bible teaches that you have everlasting life. It says hath everlasting life. It's not a process. It's not like, well, if I just keep doing good until the end of my life. No, it's right then and there. When you believe on him, you have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation. You cannot lose your salvation.
Amen.
You're passed from death unto life. Immediately, you are saved. Number 44, we are delivered from the wrath to come. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 9. I'm running out of time here, so I'm trying to go a little bit faster. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And of course, you have the famous verse in Thessalonians where it says that he delivered us from the wrath to come. We don't have to go through the wrath of God on this earth that is coming upon all mankind. God is going to take us out of here before that happens. Now, he's not going to take us out of tribulation, because tribulation is different than wrath. Tribulation is what mankind does to us for being Christians, or what the devil does to God's people because he hates us. But the wrath of God is what he pours upon the unbelieving world for taking the mark of the beast and for hating him. Okay, that's the difference. But Romans chapter 5, verse 9, the Bible says, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We're saved by wrath through who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into a spiritual rest once we get saved. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 3. And so number 45, if you're writing these down, is we enter into a spiritual rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 3. The Bible says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth." Verse 9, the Bible says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." Verse 10, "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." So when we get saved, we enter into a spiritual rest. Number 46, we become brethren to Christ, our elder brother. Now, he's never called really the father in this. You know, the Bible seems to be really careful not to use that language for us, because I don't think it wants us to confuse the father with the son. Okay, I think that's the reason why. So, and look at, let's see, Romans. Actually, I'm going to read Romans 8, go to Hebrews 2. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So Christ is the firstborn, and he's also the firstfruits of the resurrection, but it says among many brethren, because the Bible teaches that we are his brothers, and he calls us that in Hebrews 2:9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for this suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. So even Christ calls us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us that. We're brothers and sisters to him. God, of course, the Father, is our heavenly spiritual Father. Number 47, we are partakers of the new covenant. If you're already in Hebrews, just turn to chapter 10. I'm going to read verse 15 through 17. I'm trying to hurry here. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. But he promised in the Old Testament that he was going to make a new covenant. That's why it's so weird that the Jews, it's like they're still living supposedly under the Old Covenant, even though the Bible says clearly in many places, including the prophet Jeremiah, David talks about it, that he's going to make a new covenant, but they just, where is it? Where's the new covenant? Well, it's already happened, but they rejected it. Number 48, we become joint heirs with Christ. Romans chapter 8, I'll have you turn there. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Titus chapter 3, verse 7. Titus 3, 7 says, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Here in Romans 8, verse 16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we're not just children. We're not the redheaded stepchildren, all right? He treats us as equals in the sense that we are joint heirs with Christ, so we inherit all things like Christ inherits all things, right? Yeah. Obviously, Christ is our Lord and our brother and our friend, so he is above us in station, but we still inherit as joint heirs with him. So 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. Our inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, so nobody can mess with it, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So when people say that you can lose your rewards, what I believe that that's saying, obviously, is that if you don't do the things you could have done to earn those rewards, that's the loss that you gain. Anything that's eternal value, I don't believe you can lose that reward.
Amen.
Because if you get someone saved, then that person's saved forever.
Amen.
Right? So how do you lose something that lasts forever? It's an eternal reward.
Amen.
So, and then lastly, I'll read Colossians 1:2 on that. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Number 49, our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. This is kind of an important point. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Because people get confused about this. Luke chapter 10, verse 20 says, you're in Revelation 21, just stay there. Luke chapter 10, verse 20, listen to this. It says, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He's talking to his disciples here, and they're just excited about the fact that the devils are subject to them. They can cast out devils and all these different things. But he's saying, hey, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, Revelation 21, verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, because they which are written, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So only the people go to heaven that are written in that Book of Life. Anybody else? They're not getting in. At this church, we believe that everyone's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but once they die unsaved or become reprobate in their life on earth, their name is blotted out of the book permanently. Okay, so you're like, well, okay, how do you prove that? Well, I'll prove it to you. Revelation 3:5. Just bear with me. I'm almost done, but I do want to kind of go over this point real quick to make it understandable. So now Revelation 3:5 says this: "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life." So you're like, well, what do you got to do to overcome? Or you're like, we shall over, you know, or are you talking about overcoming, you know, great burdens in our life, or overcoming sin by us doing good works? What do you mean by that? Well, you know, because overcoming doesn't necessarily mean one thing as it actually means in the Bible. Overcoming, it could be like hurdles and challenges. But really, what we're overcoming is that we're overcoming this world and getting saved. That's what it actually means. So those people that are saved, it says, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. So once you're saved, your name can never be taken out of the book of life, is what it's saying. It says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before angels. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. And just keep in mind that word overcome. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So, he that overcometh, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Because it's important to you know, you have to build doctrine and base scripture upon, doctrine upon scripture upon scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. We're going to get the definition here of overcoming, okay? 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So how do you overcome? What does it say? Faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So how do you overcome? Who's he that overcometh? It's the person that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And once you believe in that, your name will not be blotted out of the book of life. So our names, once your name is written in the book of life and you're saved, then that name can never be blotted out for any reason. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses asks for his name to be blotted out. Why does he ask that? Well, because he knows that God's going to be sending some of those people to hell that worship the golden calf and made that big insurrection. And I'll just read what Moses says. He says, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So he's basically saying, Moses, I'm not going to blot you out. He can't blot Moses out because Moses is saved. But some of those people obviously were reprobates that God was going to blot out. So what we believe is your name, when you're, you know, your name is written in the book, everybody has a chance to be saved. Once you die without Christ, your name is blotted out. Once you become a reprobate in this world, the Bible teaches that some people are, you know, they're dead while they liveth. There's someone that has rejected Christ to the point where they can no longer be saved, and that person's name is blotted out. Yep. If and people are like, well, that I don't believe that's true. Well, how about if you take the mark of the beast? How about if you mess with God's word? Yep. You're reprobate, Hoss. You're done. Yep. You're out of there. So don't say that there's nothing that you can do that wouldn't make you be blotted out of the book of life, because the Bible says there is. So, huh? And blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, you have no forgiveness in this life or in the life to come. And he's talking to people that are alive, the Pharisees. Explain that one. If there's people that can't get their name blotted out right now, then explain those things to me. Last thing, and I'm done. Number 50. Let's see. We are given by the Father to the Son as an eternal possession. John 6:37, and we'll be done. John 6:37. It says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we are given by the Father to the Son as an eternal possession. The moment we believe on him, we have everlasting life. And that means what it literally says, that it's everlasting and that we can never lose it. So I would just ask these things, and I usually don't say these things, but if you're saved, you know, we should rejoice at the wonderful salvation that we actually have, okay? If you're saved today, rejoice that all these wonderful, great things that God's done for you. And if you already are saved and have grown cold or lukewarm to the things of God, why not get back into the battle and get refired and get rekindled in your faith? Because you can come to church every week, but it doesn't mean you're in the battle. You can say amen, brother, and you know, praise God and all this other stuff, but it doesn't mean that you're actually fired up for the things of God. If you're newly saved, get plugged in. You know, come to church on a regular basis so you can learn and make Christian friends and get involved in the work of the Lord. Because here, we're a working church here. We're a church in motion, and you know, a body of Christ in motion that, you know, in motion stays in motion. All right? If your body is always in motion, it's going to stay in motion, and that's kind of what we do here. We're always trying to do and please God with our works. If you're not saved, why not receive Christ right now and enter into this so great salvation? Because, you know, in a crowd this size, and maybe some of the children here aren't saved yet, and, you know, if you believe in Christ, you believe he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, all you have to do is ask Christ to save you. It's really simple. And he'll save you right now. And maybe you just don't really fully understand everything. Well, one of our ushers can take you to the side or just bring you to somebody that could show you how to be saved at the end of the service. And, you know, you can be on your way to knowing for 100% surety that you're going to heaven. So, you know, I would just say that if you're not 100% sure before you leave this building, that you should trust Christ as your Savior. And again, 50 things that we get, the great things we get when we get saved. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the blessings of salvation. I pray that you would just bless us as we go out soul winning today. Pray that you would help us to reap the harvest. Pray that anybody under the sound of my voice that's actually not saved would choose to trust Christ. Lord, you've made it real easy for them, and I pray that they would just make that decision to get saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.